And hopefully it's on the downward trend. No way I could have done anything last Lord's Day. I could barely talk without coughing. So the coughing is going down, so that's a good sign. You know, that's kind of on the downward end. Good to see you, young Stuart. Well, this morning we're going to go back to Galatians. We're going to look further at Paul's exhortations to the Christians in Galatia and how they impact us as well. Within these exhortations, there is found a spiritual principle that is valid for all of life. It's valid for our lives, and indeed, it's valid for all time. But before we delve into that, I want to go back to verse 2 and then verse 5 of the text. Because there's a difference there that I don't think that I explained very well. And it's important to see this. The Apostle Paul, in verses 2 and verse 5, uses two different words, which unfortunately is translated in the King James Version. They're both translated burden. And again, it's unfortunately translated that way because Paul uses two different words here in verse 2 and verse 5. Kenny Bowles, Brother Kenny Bowles, who taught Greek at Ozark Bible College for years, brings it out the best. In verse 2 of chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul says there, "Bear one another's burdens." And by doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. And I'm not sure I explained this well either. What is the law of Christ? What's that? Exactly, Jeff. The law of Christ is the commandment he gave the apostles. Then we find in John chapter 13. Where he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." That's the law of Christ. That's the rule or law of Christ. So Paul says here, "Bear one another's burden and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." So if we are taking care of one another, if we are bearing one another's burdens, and that goes back to again what Paul said in chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, therefore fulfilling the law of Christ." So when we see another, a brother or sister stumble, we know that they're committing a sin, and we see them stumbled in that way. Then from our spiritual side of us, we who are spiritual, we are to take that person, individual, aside and restore them. restore them back to Christ. And how do we do that? And Paul says we do that through a spirit of gentleness. And it's by acting out, doing the law of Christ, loving one another just as he loved us. We don't show love to one another, to another brother and sister in Christ, if we see them stumbling, if we see them doing something wrong, that they're in a sin, in a trespass. We are not showing love to them. We are not bearing their burden by just letting it go, by just letting them go. And that has happened too often in the church. And it ought not be. Because by doing so, we are allowing a brother or sister in Christ to fall by the wayside. So Paul says that not to do that. Well, in verse 2, as Brother Kenny Bowles says, in verse 2, the Greek word, baros, which is translated burden in verse 2, it has a root meaning of heavy, burdensome, or weighty. So in other words, the point of verse 2, as he says, is that the burden has become too heavy for a person to bear alone. And when someone is in sin, when someone is caught in a sin, that means another brother or sister has actually caught them doing so, but they know that they have gotten caught up in a sin. And you know that. And it becomes to a point where it's weighty and it's burdensome. And it lays a heavy load upon them. And you know that. You see that. You see what they are doing to their life as a result of that. So what do? You who are spiritual, you go to that brother or sister and help them to overcome it. Help them with that load so that they are restored back to Christ. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 2. Now, in verse 5, Paul says, for each one will bear his own load or his own burden. And people will say, well, wait a minute here now. When Paul said in verse 2 to do this, that you bear one another's burden, so you fulfilling the law of Christ. But now in verse 5, he said, you bear your own load. Is that, people say, Paul contradicting himself? Does the word contradict itself? If you don't look further and look at the text, one can think that. And many people do think that. Paul is contradicting himself. No, he's not. He uses a different word here. In verse 5, the Greek word that he uses here is fortyrion. Fortyrion, it comes from a root verb meaning to carry. In other words, some loads, as Brother Bowles says, some loads, like those of individual responsibility in this verse, are expected to be carried. But other burdens, like the crushing weight that is in verse 2, cannot be. But there's something else here that you have to see as far as the the tenses is concerned. The pronoun in verse 2 is reciprocal. Bear one another's burdens. And it has to do with, again, with verse 1, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So that's reciprocal. It's mutual. But in verse 5, if you will look there, there's no pronoun. For each one, person, individual, will bear his load. So what in the world is Paul meaning there? And further, in verse 5, Paul uses, in verse 2, it's a present imperative, which means it's not a suggestion. He's exhorting them. He's commanding them. You bear one another's burdens in fulfilling the law of Christ. You don't let another brother or sister go by the wayside. You see that they are restored. You don't just let them go. That's in the imperative mood, and the verb is, which means it's a must, not a suggestion. But in verse 5, Paul doesn't use the imperative mood. Paul uses the future tense. In other words, what he says, for each one shall bear, will bear, his own load. What does Paul have in mind here? It's just this. Paul uses the future tense. What does he have in view? He has in view the final judgment. Each person, individual, is responsible for his own. What load is that? What does he mean there? In other words, what Paul is talking about in verse 5 than in verse 2, Paul is saying there that in the final time, in the final judgment, when we stand before Christ, we are going to have to answer for our own actions, our own deeds. So what Paul is saying there, for each one to bear his own responsibilities, his own actions, his own deeds. In other words, when we get to heaven, when we meet Christ, I won't say when you get to heaven, that's us, but when we see Christ, when we meet him, we are going to have to answer for our own individual selves. When we meet Christ, I cannot turn to Debbie, for instance, and say, Lord, it's her, you know, that I'm leaning on her, or you're leaning on your spouse, or you're leaning on your grandparents, or your aunt and uncles, what have you. It's not going to be that way. You cannot rely on, this is what Paul is saying here, you cannot rely on another person as far as your life is concerned. You see, even though when we bear one another's burdens, when it comes to stumbling in the faith, when it comes to sin, even though we are to bear one another's burdens that way so that we restore them, the sin part, the overcoming of that, is not another person's choice. It's not another person's. Yes, we can strive to do what we can to restore that one. But ultimately, whose responsibility is it to leave that life of sin? To leave that behind? Is it the one who's doing the restoring? Is it a parent? Is it a grandparent? No, it's the individual, him or herself, that is doing it. The Lord's not going to say when we meet him in the final time, in the final judgment, when he comes. He's not going to say, well, I'll let it go because, you know, it was their fault. No, he's going to look at us and say, what did you do? He's also going to look at us and say, in bearing our responsibilities, what we have in Christ, the freedom we have in Christ, the Lord's going to say, what did you do with it? Remember the parable of the talents that the Lord gave us. The parable of the sower that he gave us. That's what he's talking about here. So it's different. There's a difference in what he is saying in verse 2 and in verse 5. So Paul in verse 5 has the final judgment in view, future tense. And then on that day, each and every one of us individually will answer for our own actions and deeds, not another person's. They will answer for their own actions and deeds. So that's what he means. So, let us turn now to verse 6. Look at verses 6 through 10 of Galatians 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So here we have the first exhortation. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. That's the first exhortation that Paul gives us here. This is being spoken to those who are being taught the gospel. And Paul uses here in verse 6, he uses an imperative verb. Meaning again, what Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians, and which it also means to us today as well, he's not making a suggestion. It's a command. It's an exhortation to do this. That those who teach the gospel, you share with them. That's what he's telling the Galatian Christians. It's a must. Again, it's all part of being in the body of Christ. Now, what Paul says here, the word that he uses, it has to do with oral instruction, not that which is written. We have certain numbers of examples of this in the scriptures, specifically, for instance, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. where the apostle said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You take care of these others. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's like what we find in Acts chapter 13, verse 7. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the proconsul. He sought to hear the word of God. He sought to be instructed the word of God. And Paul says in Philippians to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which we have also been imprisoned. So you see how significant the teaching of the word was in Paul's day. And he told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, you also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word among tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So we see that they went about teaching, orally instructing, teaching the word, the gospel. And so what Paul is telling them is, if you're instructed in the word, if you're being taught the word, then you share your good, you share your thing with those who are teaching you. He's laying down an obligation here. It's an obligation he is telling the Galatian Christians, and thus us as well, he's telling them that it is an obligation that they need to take care of those who bring the gospel to them and instruct them in doctrine. Now, it's true, Paul was a tent maker. He didn't ask for funds. He didn't ask for money for himself often. We know that in reading in Acts chapter 20, verse 34, we see that where Paul took care of himself at times. He said, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. He did that by tent making. So he didn't demand money. He didn't demand funds to be taken care of. He often earned his keep to being a tent maker. 1 Corinthians teaches us that thing as well. However, Paul also told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, we read this. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel, who teach the gospel, orally instruct, to get their living from the gospel. Well, how are they to get their living from the gospel? By those who are being taught, sharing with them. And that's right and proper to do so. And further, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. I robbed other churches by taking wages to serve you. Again, that verb is in the imperative tense, and it's in the present tense. present imperative, meaning you keep doing this. Take care of those who are bringing you the gospel. They are continue to do so. Now, so many have put this down just to money. And they often will put people in congregations on a guilt trip. You know, it's the money thing. I believe it's more than just money that Paul is talking about here in sharing with those who teach the gospel. I think it also has to do, when you think about Paul's day now in the early church in the first century, I think it also had to do with shelter. The evangelists who would come, or the one who would come bringing them the gospel, was coming from other areas. Did they have a place to stay? Did they have a home of their own where they were at? Most likely not. So Paul is saying, take care of them. Give them shelter. Give them food. Yes, funds if need be, to do that as well. But maybe it could maybe even include clothing. Got to think about Paul's day and the early church, what they had and what they didn't have. That's why it goes back to the beginning of the church at the beginning of the church when it said that they all had things in common. They all shared with one another. No one was in need. They took care of one another. What does that mean? That means they understood that being in the church, they're family. They belong to one another. They belong to Christ, and they belong to one another. And so much in today's society and in the church, we're missing that. As Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to do life together. We are to share our life with one another. We are to share with one another what we have, if need be. Now, we know in our country, and most of us, we have all kinds of things, don't we? Often we have more than we need. But I think it has to do more with than just material things. I think it has to also do with sharing ourselves with one another so that the world indeed will see, just as they did in the early church, in the first century with the early church, my, how those people love one another. How did they know that? Because they shared life with one another. They not only shared material things, but they shared themselves. They shared their opinions. They shared their thoughts with one another. They lived life together. And it could come a time in our day, in our lifetimes, when that's really going to have to show forth more than it ever has. Because we do live in some scary times. We do live in some times that we have not seen, in our lifetime. None of us have. And the U.S. has not seen the things that are going on now and what they would like to do. And to where it could come a time where indeed, because of who we are and what we are in Christ, our lives could be in danger. And then what do we do? See, that's when we need one another. And not like they wouldn't, the government or the state would like for us to do. That does not mean that we snitch on one another. It means we help one another, that we take care of one another. So, it's like what Paul told Timothy when we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So you see, that is a principle there. It's not like, I remember years ago, and I won't say who it was, but I just say it was a number of the guys. A little church I preached in South Central Washington, my first church. I kid you not, there were six in that little church. There were six millionaires, multimillionaires. I kid you not. Wealthy ranchers. Debbie can corroborate this. Was that one of the chairman of the elders' home once? And he actually said this. I believe that preachers and missionaries, they were meant to keep, they were meant to be poor, that we keep them poor because that keeps them humble. Yes, he actually said that and believed that. And two of the millionaires in the congregation actually said, no, we do not tithe that sense. Why, if we did that, why no one else would give? Strange way to look at things, is it not? See? That's not scriptural. Not at all. Anyway, there are many people who think that way. But Paul is saying here, you help provide for those who teach the word and preach the word. But now we come to the main thing that I want to get to this morning, verses 7 and 8. I've been talking about that there are two sides of us. There is the flesh side, and there is the spiritual side. And Paul lays out in Galatians chapter 5 what the deeds of the deeds, plural, the deeds of the flesh are. He also lays out in chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, he lays out what the fruit, singular, is. The fruit of spirit. And it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, indirectly, yes, but what Paul is talking about is the fruit of our spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, as I've said before, is love. Singular. It is manifested by joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and those things. It's manifested by those things. Love is. Agape. And I explained before that what that agape love is, it means that you are seeking the highest good for the other person. It also means you're seeking the highest good for yourself. That's that love. The fruit of the Spirit is love manifest by those things. Fruit singular, but plural deeds of the flesh. And this goes back, comes to the heart of the spiritual principle that Paul lays down in verses 7 through 9. And this, to me, is one of the most important to our lives. And here's the ironic thing. This pertains to life in general. Those who are not Christians, and to those who are. And it is something that not many think about. However, it is axiomatic. Paul begins in verse 7 by saying, literally, he says, and it's in the present tense. So it's something that the Galatian Christians are doing at the moment. Literally, Paul said, stop being deceived. Stop being deceived. In other words, Paul is saying, stop it. Cease and desist from what you are doing. He said, you're being deceived. Stop being deceived. And again, it's a command, not a suggestion. And so Paul is saying this, uses present imperative, middle voice. But you know what? That goes down to today as well. People continue to be deceived. And we don't have to be. They don't have to be. If Paul was here today, what he would be saying to many in the church, to many brothers and sisters in Christ, he would be saying, stop it. Stop being deceived. Look to the Word. That's what Paul would be saying. And who's the ultimate deceiver? One that many people want to forget about. Satan. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nation which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Will come out to deceive the nations. Brothers and sisters, he is deceiving the nations today. He is deceiving many today. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, and he must have a good reputation. He's talking about elders and deacons now. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, the deceptions of the devil. He told Timothy further, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. He said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And further, Paul says in verse 7, he says, God is not mocked. He tells him, literally, stop being deceived, for God is not mocked. The word that Paul uses here literally means that what they were doing was turning up their nose to him. They were acting like they were better than even God. They were turning up their nose in sneer and scorn. What does that mean? They thought they were better than God. They thought they were really something. And Paul is telling the Galatian Christians this. So can we relate that to today? I believe so. Many are turning their nose up at God. Unfortunately, many even in churches are doing so. But Paul says God is not mocked. All the way back in the Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He still does today. But here's the spiritual principle for all time. What Paul says, whatever a person sows, whatever a person produces in his life, whatever a man sows, he says, this he will also reap. And again, that's axiomatic for everyone, Christian or not Christian. That what Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, when he said, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What does that have to do with this? It has to do, brothers and sisters, with living a spiritual life, sowing and reaping. What he says here. Notice what Paul says next. Paul applies the principle next. For the one who sows to his own flesh, the deeds of the flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. What are many today doing when they are sowing, producing, striving to do the deeds of the flesh? Paul says they are producing corruption. And that's exactly what we are seeing. And unfortunately, both outside in the world and much in the church. He says, sow to the flesh and you will reap corruption. Sow to your spirit, from the spirit. What Paul says here, the one who sows to the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. You'll get eternal life is what he is saying here. Brother Gareth Reese said, our willingness or lack of it to respond to the needs of our brethren is directly related to whether or not we are living, according to the flesh, or we are living according to the spirit. And that's why it's so important. Spiritual transformation is so important. What Paul is laying out for us here. Scriptures are replete with this, brothers and sisters. In Romans 8, verse 5, Paul says this, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to spirit, the things of the spirit, the things that are spiritual. And that's why he gives a final exhortation here, which is actually encouragement. encouragement to us. The law, God's law of life, is axiomatic for everyone, whether you're a Christian or you're not. It's sowing and reaping. What are you producing? What are you sowing? What are you bringing forth in your life? And then what are you reaping? And what it comes down to is, do you want to do this, which you reap? You sow the deeds of the flesh. You reap. You will produce corruption in your life, corruption in the world, what we see. And oh, how Satan loves that. See, that's what he wants. That's what he wants for those in the church. He wants them to do this. When if we want to reap eternal life, what we need to do is do this. Sow the things, produce love manifested by the things that Paul enumerates there. So he gives some final encouragement, further encouragement. Notice what he said. This we need to get drilled into our minds, brothers and sisters. Let us not lose heart, he said. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. And my brothers and sisters, how we can become weary, especially with things going on in the world. We can get depressed and worrisome and fear and weary, what Satan wants. But we don't have to. And that's why it's important that we have one another. That's why it's important that we are together, that we live life together. So we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. He's encouraging the Galatian Christians to not become tired or weary. But it has to do, brothers and sisters, with spiritually speaking. Many times you look at Paul's life. Are there not times that Paul could have gotten weary? That he could have given up? What does it lay out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul lays out for us? How many times was he beaten? Can you imagine that? He says he was beaten 5 times with rods. 39, and with each of those 39, because they wouldn't do 40, because they were afraid that it was supposed to be 40, but they were afraid that they would go beyond, so they would stop at 39. But couldn't you imagine that? 5 times, he says. 3 times he says he was shipwrecked. He went without food. But yet, in all of that, he never gave up. He never ceased doing good. We must guard ourselves against discouragement and striving to do good. That's what the world would like for us to do. If we are not careful, the world can get us depressed and down. And there's sure enough of that in the world to do that very thing, is there not? But we will reap a harvest. How? If we keep on keeping on, pressing on, as far as the fruit of the Spirit is concerned, as far as our spiritual transformation is concerned. I like what James said. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, what he told Timothy, he said, I fought the fight. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I've run my race. Paul knew his time was almost at an end. But in all of that, he did not give up. He continued to press on. And so, brothers and sisters, we must continue to press on no matter what. But our reliance is upon Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our reliance is. Our reliance is not upon the state. It is not upon the government in Olympia. It is not upon in Washington, D.C. Our reliance and our hope is in Christ. And that's where it must lay. It's in Christ. Let us not forget that. Let us continue to do good. As Brother Gareth Reese said, in view of the harvest, in view of the fact that we reap what we sow, in view of the fact that no needs are God-given opportunities, all of these are encouragement to continue doing good, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. They take priority. That's what Paul lays out for us. So when it comes down to it, which side are you going to choose? That's what it comes down to. You choose the flesh side, or you choose the spiritual side. Jesus gave us a lot of encouragement in the book of Revelation. Something that we should read through. Look what he says to, I'm just going to read this a little bit right here. What he said in Revelation, if I get it here. Revelation chapter 2, what he said to the church at Ephesus. Notice what he says here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What he said to the church at Smyrna, he who has an ear, he says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. What does that mean? That means that when we see Christ, we shall see him as he is, and we will be like him. No second death for us. His message to the church at Pergamum. Notice what he says there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. You understand that? If we overcome, Christ is going to give us a name that no one knows. That's what he says. Only known to him, but will be known to us. I'd love to know what that is, wouldn't you? Now notice what he says to the church at Thyatira. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. The message to Sardis, he says, chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. You understand that? You see that, brothers and sisters? Your name could be erased from the book of life. But Jesus says, he who overcomes, that won't happen to. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, he says. To the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And last, the church at Laodicea, the one that he said, I'm at the door, I'm knocking. You let me in? This is what he says. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Oh, my brothers and sisters, are those not marvelous words? Should that not be an encouragement to us? But how are we going to overcome? You see, that's the issue. We must continue pressing on. But we can't do it on our own. That's why he's given us the Spirit. But that's why we also have one another to help with that. But it all comes down to the decision that you make. Want to live for the flesh? Or you want to live for the Spirit? And living for the Spirit means we're going to stand, we'll sing, have thine own way. That's what it means. Living the spiritual side means you're telling Christ, you're telling him, I'm going to live your way, not my way, but your way, no matter what. Because I want to be the one. That's what we should be, each of us be saying to ourselves. I want to be the one. I want to be one of those who overcomes. I want that new name.